Be seated. And now for the second split, will be brought to us by a local elder, Mr. Monty Knutson.
Thank you, Mr. Tuck, and happy Sabbath to everyone. I hope it's going very well. I mean, we've got to be excited. I mean, first message, I mean, we've been called to know God, to live to God. Our sins can be forgiven. I mean, that is amazing. To have the opportunity to be called now in this lifetime. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Just to touch on this for a minute, because we have the opportunity. I mean, in all the things that go on in our everyday life, the suffering, the pain, everything that goes on with it. We have joy as well, but through that suffering, through that pain, through the tests, through the trials, we can have joy. We have the opportunity to be married to Jesus Christ, to be the bride of Christ. Let's not lose that vision. Revelation chapter 19 says, and verse 7, let us be glad. I'm sorry, Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, it's interesting, you know, as you go through there, well, let's read verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We're made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's interesting as you go forward, in verse 13 in Revelation 19 says, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And at that time, as you continue reading down, you have the saints, they're married. They come back with Jesus Christ at that time. And that blood doesn't tell us, but to me, it seems that blood represents a reminder for us that we've been cleaned through the blood of Jesus Christ to come back married to him. God is recreating himself. He's given us the opportunity to become like him. But you know, mankind, before we were called, sometimes when we are called, we try to solve our problems. We try to solve processes, the spiritual issues in our life through a process. Through a process that we're not supposed to be solving spiritual issues with. We're supposed to live by faith. Mankind tries to solve everything. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual. They try to solve everything themselves. They're trying. They don't understand. They use this same process. Through time, this process has been put into a nutshell. It's been confined. It has six steps. And many of us try to use that to solve our spiritual problems, issues, questions, and we're warned to not do that. But there's nothing wrong with that concept to solve spiritual issues. Today, let's look at that process. What is that process? And how often do we use this process? By understanding this process, we'll be able to determine how we are living. And we can ask ourselves, do we live by faith or do we live by sight? Let me give you three scriptures. Some of these scriptures we're not going to turn to, but I'm going to read them. And I have three here just as a reference as we get into the body of the message. Galatians 3:11. It says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Those who are of God shall live by faith. The NIV says it this way, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. And we know in James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. So we keep the law. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And then the last one, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God, right? We believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. So we believe that he's a God. We obey what he says and we have faith that he's going to take care of us and that we have that reward. So how does faith please God? You know, that's one of the things that as we go through the message, we can look at. But let's turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because we have something here where Paul is teaching the young minister, young pastor, and he is enthusiastic to Timothy. He's warning Timothy, don't debate faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. It says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, King James says it this way. Let me read it to you. Timothy says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane, vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Science. Let's back up to the first chapter of Timothy. And it's interesting how Paul is writing this letter. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. We have hope in our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. We have hope in him. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Now, as we heard in the first message, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We struggle. But we're determined, as we're showing where we're wrong and put on track, we pick up and we keep going. He says, verse 3, I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some, or charge those that they teach no other doctrine, nor giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes when we're trying to solve spiritual issues, as we'll get into, rather than godly edification, which is faith. It's living God's faith. That edifies, that lifts up. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. No greater commandment than love, right? God is love. And by keeping his law, we display that love. That shows that we fall short. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, someone who's dedicated, and from sincere faith, that when God says, do this, they do it. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, thinking they know better, they have a different angle Maybe they talk about new moons or how you keep the Sabbath or how you don't keep the Sabbath. Or about how you use God's name or don't use his name or you shouldn't say it. Whatever. It's huge. The topics are huge, right? Desiring to be teachers of the law, how we should live, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And we hear this all the time. Maybe we do it. A true minister of Christ, we're told what a true minister of Christ is supposed to be. Titus. Titus chapter 1. Now I know as we as speakers, we get up here and speak, and we've heard this before that, you know, we're here. I've come in today. Many people come up and say, we're praying for you. We as speakers, we need those prayers. We need those prayers. All those that are hurting, we pray for one another. We want God's word, his inspired word. And we're told how we are to live. So anytime that we say something that is not accurate, that's us. Have mercy. Let us know. All right? We want to speak from the word of God. Let his words come into our minds. That's we're here on this day, the Sabbath day, to be instructed. That's what the opening prayer was about. We ask for God's guidance and his direction. But this is what Paul is telling Timothy. And the same with all ministers. Ministers of Jesus Christ are to be like this. Titus chapter 1 verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Not self-willed, not pushing my will, not pushing our will, our desires, our thoughts, how we understand things. Not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, and holy, self-controlled. To care for the flock. To care for the flock. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. This is what we're taught. That he may be able, by sound doctrine, the word of God, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So people who go astray as well, right, is to, in humility, teach and help and guide, try to pull them back in through the word of God. And it's God, the one who's able to grant repentance. And that's what we pray for each and every one of us. So getting back to this process that I've been talking about, and that we read in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it talks about this type of knowledge or this type of science. Okay. The definition of science. Now you can get on to the internet and it's huge, all right? But I'm breaking it down here for the sake of a 35, 40-minute message. Definition of science. It says the intellectual and practical activity encompassing the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. And Paul is warning Timothy, no experiment. Don't experiment with God's word. No observation and coming up with your own ideas, your philosophies. Don't do it. Going on, it is said to define the scientific method is to define science. I think when we all went through school, we learned of the scientific method. It says the scientific method is the basic method, guide, and system by which we originate, refine, extend, and apply knowledge, they say, in all fields. There's nothing wrong with doing this in the physical, because they have 6 points. They broke it down over the years. Okay, how do we refine this? And we use it every day. We don't even know we use it. I use it in my business. I use it in decision making. You know, first of all, you have to have observation. That's the first point, observation. Science is based on what we can see. All right? As we get into this in a little bit, they think they can define faith. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what we're not supposed to do. But observation is the first point that they've come up with in breaking this down. And we have all these physical things around us, the universe. If you can see it, you can measure it, right? Then you have, so as an example, observation. Ladies, your countertop is dirty, right? It's observation. You know, it's in your mind. I got to clean it, okay? What do I clean it with? Well, that's what research is, okay? That's the second point. Observation first, second, research. You research how you should clean that. Well, is it wood? Is it marble? What is it? There's all different kinds of cleaners, right? You got to do some research. You got to dig into it. Learn a little bit. Ask some questions to get to use the right product, right? Then you experiment. That's the third one. You experiment with it. You experiment, see if that product works for you. And then you measure what happened. Did it work? Did it not work? Did I apply too much? Right? I do this in business, observation. Okay, I see a problem, see an issue. All right, how do I fix this? Got to do some research, how to fix it, right? I have to do some experimenting to the process, and then we measure it. And the measurement for a business is ROI, return on investment. Am I getting the return on investment for the money, for the time I'm putting into it? Same thing with, you know, whether you go plant something. You know, you're experimenting, your observation. How does it work? What do I use? What seed do I use? Did that work? Do I do more sunlight? Do I, whatever it is. We do that physically, right? And we have a thesis to that process. We hypothesize, right? What is the big factor in the situation that made it work? We come up with these opinions, right? Or an idea, these thoughts, these experiences. You know, when you have these big tech companies, they're huge, billion-dollar tech companies. They come up with these different ideas. They come up with these ideas, they sit in this room, and they stab them to death to try to kill it. And if it can survive, okay, maybe it has some validity to it, right? They debate it. They argue. That's the sixth step. So I'll give you 6 steps real quick of what we do in our everyday thinking and our processes. Of, you know, we see the physical things. We've got to do some things to be able to make some decisions. So there is a process to solve physical matters, but there's also a process to solve spiritual matters. Faith is a spiritual concept which involves another element. Now, those of the world, you know, we can see in the debates, you know, obviously you see a little bit of the debates, or people of the world, you know, they all have their ideas, they all have their concepts of how to fix things, how they should do things. All these different problems in the world. What are you going to do, so-and-so? What are you going to do? How are you going to do this? They have their ideas, and they use this process to try to solve a spiritual problem. But we're told that there's a way that seems right to a man, right? But the end is the destruction thereof. We know that is what it is. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Like we heard in the first message, you can't tell a deceived person they're deceived. It doesn't happen. Who can know it? It's only through being called by God. Romans 8:7 says our minds are not aligned with God's mind. And we know that people today call evil good, right? The opposite. They live a certain way. They want to do their own thing. When spiritual absolutes or directives are given by God, what do? Do we debate them? Something that we can ask ourselves. Do we hypothesize a mistruth to bring it around into a thesis that this is what I believe? Or when God says to do something, do we do it? Do we have to debate it? Do we have to question it? When we go to get counseling, when we're going to the minister, we're going to get counseling. Are we there to get the counseling, or we want to just try to twist it to get what we want to hear? There's a way that seems right. Those of faith believe what God says. And it's in the scriptures. We can point to the scriptures and this is what it says. Those of faith, they fight the good fight of faith. Right? It is not an easy path. It's not an easy road. That's an absolute. Obey my law, God says. Do we do it? We can ask ourselves, do I do it? Or do I try to debate it? Do I do my idle talk? Do I have my heresies? What do we do? You know, obey my law, God is saying, obey my law. That is opposed by science. That is opposed by knowledge other than God's, which brings on their own destruction. And will do the same for us as well. We are to be people of faith. About relationships. God loved us first, so then we can love others if we're using that sacrifice, that relationship process. Hebrews 4:14, just going to refer to it, says, referring to faith, we are to hold fast to our confession. We're to hold fast to our faith. We've been baptized. Our sins have been forgiven. Receive the Holy Spirit. We're to hold fast to obeying God. Our confession of faith. And we know around this time, we hear in the scriptures, Paul says we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith or not. Right? So now let's parallel these 6 points that we use in our physical thought processes to make decisions. Let's parallel that with the revealed word of God with faith. Okay? Now, on the night of the Passover, we'll read John. We'll read how Jesus Christ says to his disciples who are worried, sorrowful, but Christ is saying, don't be worried, don't be sorrowful. I have to leave. You know, I have to go to my Father. So he has to go to the Father. He had to be received, accepted, so the Holy Spirit could come. And we can read that in John chapter 16. Okay, so observation, with that background right there, how can we parallel observation, and we're relating this to faith, right? To the concept. Where Paul is telling Timothy, don't debate and argue. Don't get caught into these traps. All right? And when people do that, you need in humility to be able to teach, to exhort, to admonish. Try to pull them back in. Well, James chapter 1. Okay. So I would say for observation, for revelation, right? Because God's word is revealed to us. Science cannot understand that. And it's very critical in the faith process. James chapter 1. As we parallel observation with revelation. It says, therefore, James chapter 1, 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive something with meekness or humility, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So observation, right? They try, science, people of knowledge, as they try to solve things, okay, do it with observation. We don't do that. We have the implanted word of God. The implanted word of God. God gives that to a select few. Those are the ones who can understand spiritual issues, the spiritual things of God. They can understand that they need to obey God. They know when God says to do this, they do it. They don't question it. They can understand the scriptures. They know the scriptures. Love. Don't debate. Don't cut others down. Don't lift yourself up. Esteem others better than yourself, even if they're hurting you, even if they're trying to take advantage of you. We don't kick the door down to try to take their positions. We let God handle it. Long list that we could go through, right? But faith is not observable, right? Let me explain. We know there's wind. Wind is blowing. We can't see the wind. We can't see faith. But we can see the results of the wind blowing the trees, and we can see the results of faith in you through the Holy Spirit. Because you're being led by the Holy Spirit to obey God. Our choice. Are we going to obey? Are we not going to obey? We have received the implanted word of God. We have the opportunity to be the bride of Christ. We know it's not an easy walk. We must overcome. This is revelation. It cannot be found. It cannot be sought. It's by the implanted word of God. Number two, research. Again, remember, this is typically something where people have to research to try to figure things out. Now, we see people trying to figure us out, scratch their head. They don't understand it. Okay, you're a pretty good person, but why do you keep Saturday? Or why do you do this? Or why do you do that? They don't get it. They can't get it unless you have the implanted word of God. And then we use it. So number two, the parallel for revelation would be obedience. Right? We have the implanted word of God. We know that we're supposed to obey God. 2 Corinthians, as a reference, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, just let me read it to you. It says, casting down arguments, casting them down, we don't do it. And every high thing that exalts itself, that's me, puffed up, right? Days of unleavened bread are coming up. Leavening represents sin. Get it out of our lives, right? Get out the sin and eat the unleavened bread of righteousness, of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Jesus Christ is unleavened. We are to be unleavened. Get rid of sin and put on righteousness, right? So when God tells us to do something, shows us something in the scriptures, we obey. So it's casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our minds want to go against God. Paul is telling Timothy, oh, Timothy, guard yourself. Don't do it. Satan is out there. Satan is out there. We have to know that and understand that. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we can't know Christ until we obey Christ. So we have that implanted word, observation, you have the implanted word, cross-reference, and the research for us is, hey, revelatory issue, God says to obey, we obey. World can't see that. They try to solve the issues, the spiritual issues, everything around them, the whole world's falling apart, all these different things. Oh, I just got to obey God. That's the issue. That's the problem. Third, experimentation. Tongue twister for me. You know, we don't try different things to see if they work. Try this, try that. Some people in the church do. Let's try this, let's try that. Well, this person says this, that person says that. We use practical application. Whatever God says, we do. We don't have to argue it. We implement His word. We put on His character. Reference, 1 John 3:7. He who practices righteousness is what? Righteous. Just as He is righteous, just as God is righteous, we practice His words. We practice His sayings. What He says, we do. We don't have to argue it. We know what it is. We know what the Scriptures say. So it needs to be put into application. So we don't experiment. We put it into application. So measurement was the fourth thing that we do for the physical. How are we to measure? We're told in Scripture to not measure ourselves with each other. We're all at different levels. So if I measured, or if you measured me, you'd say, oh, I'm better than Monty, right? And you may think, oh, yeah, I'm better than him. I see him do this. I see him do that. So I'm better than him. So I'm pretty good. No, Paul says we're not to measure ourselves with one another. But we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith or not. That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. We examine ourselves. We don't measure, we examine. How am I living? Am I obeying or am I not obeying? Pretty clear for those of faith that have the implanted word, who know they're supposed to obey. Are we or are we not? We have the words of the Bible. Do we lean to our understanding? Are we going to lean to God's understanding? We can test ourselves to know if we are in the faith. It's not just coming up to the Passover and say, oh, am I okay to take the Passover? No, it's something that we live all year round. It's who we are. Are we living like God? Or are we fooling ourselves, going to take the Passover in an unworthily manner? We examine ourselves. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? So therefore we have the implanted word of God. Are we applying it? Are we living it? Unless indeed you are disqualified. That's being revealed by God. Revelatory. So what's our thesis as we go through this? The revelation of God's word through our faith and how we're living. What is our thesis? How are we living? What are we doing? We can analyze it. We can check it. Am I doing this? Am I not doing that? It's real easy. We can answer the question, but what are we going to do? That's what we do in our daily lives for the physical applications and the choices we make and have to make. Are we walking by sight? Or are we walking by faith? There's a title. I was listening to it this morning. I actually Googled living by sight or living by faith. And I did it with the UCG. And Mr. Ost had a sermon titled that, that came up. So I quickly listened to that. And he has a statement, says on there, talking about the difference between living by sight or living by faith. He makes this statement in his sermon says, living by sight is living by social norms, meaning deciding for yourself what's right and wrong from the spiritual application. Or seeing is believing. I have to see it. I can't just trust in God. I have to see it. But he says, living by faith is truly believing in God and acting on his promises while hoping for things not yet seen, which is paraphrasing Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, we can't please God. So we ask our question as we go through this. Whose perspective do I go off of? Paul told Timothy this, you know, in Titus. Well, it's in Titus. Titus says, you know, this is how a bishop is supposed to be. One who cares and loves the brethren. He's not self-willed, seeking our will, seeking our desires, but cares. You can see those fruits. It's not one or I to cause division. We defer to God's word all the time. When a minister sees individuals acting and not in a godly way, they're responsible to let them know, to guide them, to direct them in humility, in kindness, in love, in hopes that God may grant them repentance. That is the hope. That is the desire. Isaiah 1:18, let me just read it to you, says, come now and let us reason together. Let us reason together. We have the implanted word of God. We know how we're supposed to live. We want to esteem others better than ourselves. I have the best idea in my own mind, but you know what? I'm going with your idea. That's fine. I'm not going to let you know that mine is the best idea. No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We care and we love. Come, let us reason together. We don't have to argue and debate. Oh, this is what I've done. This is how I've done it. This is what works the best, and this is how we've got to do it. Right? That's what we do in the physical. That's what I do at work. That's what we do. We get into the room. What is the best way to do this? And we debate it, and we do this on the physical level, but we don't do it on the spiritual level. We reason together is what he says. Though your sins are like scarlet, they're bright red. We're sinners. But they shall be as white as snow. They can be forgiven if we follow this process. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Because we're living this way. We're caring for one another. We're living the Word of God. So the last one in our process of the scientific method, paralleling it with faith in the revealed Word of God, we have debate and argument. I think I wish I jumped ahead a little bit, but we don't debate and argue the scriptures, do we? Those who do kindly say, hey, okay, they don't get it. They don't understand it. Now, many people, I shouldn't say many, but I'm not going to say how many, but there are people, let me just say it that way, that can stumble upon the truth of God. Oh, the Sabbath. I'm looking for a Sabbath-keeping church. Okay, now, there's people that have done that, and there's people that are no longer here. They got caught up on other issues. They're not living the Word of God. So when we see people doing that, we should be able to see when people do that, that that is not of God. Now, we don't need to judge and point, and, you know, sometimes they ask questions. Oh, okay, guess what? God may be opening their mind. But if they're not going to listen, he's not opening their mind. Because it's not revealed. They don't have the faith. God hasn't given it to them. James 4, 7 says, submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we submit to God. I was talking to someone before services and it's like, you know what? Been in the church, I think 50 years, something like that. And it's like, you know, I didn't always know. But now I know and I don't want to lose it. We submit to God. We do what he says. We may not understand it. Most of the time we don't understand it. But we keep doing it. The understanding will come. We come to that understanding and we live it. It's the revealed word of God that's planted in us. So there's nothing wrong with any of these elements to the scientific method. Physically, we just don't want to apply those to the spiritual. We want to live by faith. And we need to recognize that when we see that in ourselves or in others. Because there's times I do it. All right, and I don't always see it. Or maybe when I do see it, maybe I don't want to change right away. But that's dangerous, right? When we know we're supposed to change and we don't, as we heard in the first message. John 8. We have to understand this. John chapter 8, verse 31. Because sometimes we'll be in the church, why don't they get this? Why don't they get that? I just don't understand that that person left. Or there was a split or whatever. John 8, verse 31 and 32. And the point of all this is God is the only one, as we summarize everything I've been saying, God is the only one who can reveal truth. It's only him. His word. And is his word living in us? Are we going to abide in it? Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. They believed him that he was God. But he says, you know what? If you abide in my word, if you do what I say, then you are my disciples indeed. It's not just knowing, it's doing. And you shall know the truth, right? Okay, it doesn't say, well, you know the truth and do it. It says, no, you abide in my word, you do it, right? And then what does it say? And you shall know the truth. And what does the truth do? And the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make us free. I think that is a sermon in of and by itself. The truth will set you free. Now we can look at Jesus Christ and all that he went through, all that he suffered. Now maybe I think it's good to read Psalm chapter 22. Be reminded of all that Christ went through before his crucifixion, as he's going through the crucifixion, as everyone turned their back on him. Everyone turned their back on him. He was God. He is love. How many times do people turn their back on us? Where we think everyone has turned their back on us because we're obeying God. Did Christ give up? Christ did not give up. Hebrews chapter 12, 1. As we heard earlier, and it was referred to Hebrews chapter 11, these great, faithful people who still sinned, but they repented when they sinned. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, a weight, something that's holding on to us. You look that up in the Greek, it's something that's going to trip us up or just clings on. It says, get rid of it, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that it's there so easily to ensnare us? Or are we just casually going about our everyday life? It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The faith that he's called us to. For who? For the joy. The joy that was set before him endured the stake. You read Psalm chapter 22 of how angry and vicious the people were to him. Who for the joy that was set before him. Do we have that same joy set before us when we go through tests and through trials? Are we going to continue to endure or are we going to give up? Christ never gave up. He never gave up. Despising the shame, and as we opened up the message and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, he was human. He was in the flesh. He wanted that eternity back. That's what he fought for, to have eternal life, to be with his Father, to be with his bride, and the bride and him with their children. We have that amazing example. We understand and we know that. Let's live it. Let's discuss it. Let's talk about it. Let's encourage one another so that we can hold fast and fight the fight of faith, right? Let's close in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. As this is the faith that Paul is talking about. This is the faith that Paul is encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. The very word of God that's implanted in us. Galatians 2 verse 20. We can ask ourselves, am I crucified with Christ? I have been crucified with Christ, he says, and therefore it is no longer I who live. Remember that blood, you know, blood, as it talks about in Hebrews, you know, there has to be a sacrifice for the remission of sin. We have to go before the throne of God, and that implanted word that is given to us, we have that. We have that understanding, that knowledge that's in us, knowing that our sins can be forgiven. They can be made white. The righteous acts of the saints. Christ living in us. We wash and be clean. We go forward. We can get their strength. It's not us who are doing it, he says. It's no longer I who live to do these things. But Christ lives in me, and by that process I keep his law. And the life which I now live, I'm in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not just me, he's saying, it's all those whom God is calling at this time. That is joy. We've been called. We've been given the opportunity to be the bride of Christ. We have the divine word in us. We know we're supposed to obey. So let's remember, right, to live by faith, to not walk by sight, right, to fight the good fight of faith, because it's the faithful who will be in God's kingdom. So let's live by faith and not by sight.